Tonight, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. Tonight we're going to be looking at a king that started off all right, but in the end God said he did evil in his sight. Once you found your place, if you would stand with me, if you're physically able, 2 Chronicles and chapter 12, and I will read the entire chapter. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukkims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, and they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard and kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them into the guard chamber. And when he had humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead." I want us to pay attention to verse 14 there. He said, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." So on Wednesday, we talked about the importance of keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as important as that is, there's a step before that. One that we see that King Rehoboam did not do. So tonight I want to talk about one of the things, and probably the most important things, to help us keep our eyes on our prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. So church, we have to purpose it in our heart to follow God. We have to prepare our hearts on a daily basis to follow God. Because if we don't, this flesh won't do it by itself. The flesh won't do it for us. In fact, the flesh takes us in the opposite direction. The flesh takes us away from God. The flesh doesn't want to be in communion with God. Has anyone noticed that while reading in the books of Kings and Chronicles, that there's usually a summary at the very end telling of the king's life? It tells them usually what age they started their reign, how long they reigned. But there's another important thing in there. It tells them of the character of their reign. And as far as I can see, there's only two different characters of the reigns of these kings. They either did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, or they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So just think about that for a moment. What if somebody were to write a summary of your life? Would someone write about you that you did evil in the sight of the Lord? Or maybe would they write that you did right in the sight of the Lord? Good question, is it not? Maybe a question we should think about every single day. What is my testimony? If somebody were to write a book of my life, would they write that I was following God and that I kept my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would they write, he started off well, but he kind of fell by the wayside? Tonight, I will focus mostly on two kings of Israel. The first and foremost focus will be Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But we'll also take a little bit of a look at his father, King Solomon, as well. But before we get there, I want to go back just a bit further to when Israel first asked for a king to reign over them. I was going to read this passage tonight, but for sake of time, I will not. But I will summarize it. This is back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. And so Samuel was a judge over Israel. And Samuel was getting old. And he was waxing older and older, so he couldn't perform his duties as well anymore. And he had two sons. But the people didn't want his sons to be judged over them because, well, they did wicked things. And they did wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And so they said, Samuel, we don't want your sons to be our judges. We want a king. And Samuel said, hey guys, we have a king. It's the Lord. You don't want a king. And they said, yeah, Samuel, because you see, these guys over here, they have a king. And you know, these guys over here, you know, they have a king. Why can't we have a king? So Samuel went on to explain, hey, look, all the downfalls of having a king. He's going to take your sons and he's going to make them your servants and he's going to take your stuff. He's going to take a percentage of it. He's going to tax you. He's going to be going to war. So he's going to take your sons as war people. He's going to take your daughters as wives and for the wives to be wives of his soldiers. This isn't going to be a good thing. But God told Samuel, Samuel, let them have a king. They don't want to serve me. Let them have a king. Let's show them what it's like to have a king that's a man and not God. So church, when we start looking for man to lead us, that's when we start treading on dangerous ground. Man is fallible. Man is wicked in his heart. Man is imperfect. We need the Lord to lead us. You know, it's easy to get caught up in these so-called churches of our day that are not preaching the right things. It's easy for us, even who are faithful to our church, to maybe get wavered by these churches. We drive by these huge mega churches, and they have giant parking lots, and they're always full to the brim. That might make us waver. Like, oh, we're only seeing maybe 110 on a great day at church. We see people that are always, they seem so positive, and nothing can go wrong in their lives. But they're not preaching the Word of God. They're not teaching the Word of God. I dare to say they're not even following the same God that we are. Their God is different because their God is not the God of this book. When we go to man, these churches are run by men. These churches are not run on the foundations of the book of Acts. These churches are founded by men. They're run by men. We cannot trust them. We have to be careful because this seeker-sensitive movement that is all the rage today has even tricked some good independent fundamental Baptists. We've lost some people to these churches. It's sad to say. I'll speak more on that later. But just think about it. These churches out there that are stealing fundamental Baptists, people who are firmly founded on this Bible, and they're stealing them. You know, God has given us a free will so that we'll choose to follow him. You know, God will never force you to love him. He'll never sit there and twist your arm and say, I'm not going to let you go until you love me. You know, Jesus never forced anybody to get saved. He wants us to come to him. To leave behind what our flesh and what this wicked world says is right. And choose the truth. To accomplish this goal, we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we're going to accomplish this is to daily prepare our hearts to seek God and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. As we talked about Wednesday night, there are so many distractions around us. There's sin that so easily surrounds us. There's an adversary that wants us to fail without purposely deciding each and every day that we will seek God, seek what God has instead of what the world has for us. We will fail, church. If we're not purposing in our heart each and every day, the second we get up, we say, God, prepare my heart today to avoid distraction, to avoid the evil of this world. But God, I want to follow you today. God, I want to be on your side today. I want you to lead me so I can follow you, God, because that's the only good thing that I can follow. So as we look at the reign of Rehoboam and a little of Solomon's reign, let's look for the moment where everything went wrong. You know, Rehoboam was not half as bad as some of the other kings that ruled in Israel. But still God said he did evil. Rehoboam was not an outrageous sinner as some of those wicked kings that came before him, like, you know, Ahab. Anyone heard of that guy? He's pretty wicked. What about a guy named Manasseh? He was pretty wicked too. They were very wicked rulers, and Rehoboam did not even come close to committing the sins that they committed. But God said he did evil. And the reason why God said he did evil is even given to us. Now, one reason may have been that he had a mother who was an idol worshiper. It gives her name and nationality, Naamah and Ammonitis. Now, what would be the problem of having an Ammonitis mother, you ask? Well, let's look at a few scriptures and to see what's wrong with this. If you will turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, and I'll give you a couple more before we get there. Nehemiah chapter 13. So it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, the Bible says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. 1 Kings 11:1, the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. And if you're there in Nehemiah chapter 13, let's look at verse 1 first. It says, the Bible says, on that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. And then look over at verse 26. The Bible says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Now, I kind of thought about this, and Ammonitis and Moabitis were not to come into the congregation. So Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitis. But then I thought a little bit further. I said, wait, what about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite. But I found the difference. I found the difference, and there was a... Now I forgot the word, and I didn't write it down. But the word was, Ruth forsook the gods of Moab and followed the one true God. Whereas these wives of Solomon did not. Solomon even went as far as to make altars for them to worship their gods. Solomon even went and worshiped these false idols later in his life. These women brought him away from God. But Ruth followed the one true God. And that's the difference. Ruth pretty much was considered by God as a Jewess. Because she, it starts with a P. I'm going to think of it later. It's going to come back to me at the last second. Watch. Now, Rehoboam having this wicked mother who worshipped idols would be a good enough reason for many to say that Rehoboam did evil. He did it because his father Solomon, toward the end of his life, started falling away from God more and more. That's what happens when you have 1,000 wives. Take note, guys. Don't have 1,000 wives. He married heathen women who ended up turning away from the one true God. Many could say that because of his father's falling away, that he grew up in a household of a heathen who worshiped false gods. And would be a great explanation of why Rehoboam did evil. But this is the reason that the scriptures gave us that Rehoboam did evil. 2 Chronicles 12:14, our main text for the night. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart to seek for God day by day. And so what happens when we don't prepare our heart to seek God? We seek the world. We seek what the flesh wants because we're not prepared to look to God. You see, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It had nothing to do with his father. It had nothing to do with his mother. You know, having a wicked father and mother has nothing to do with your preparing your heart for God. Growing up in a wicked family doesn't mean that you can't be the very first one in your family to start worshiping God and start a generation going from there. I wasn't able to grow up in church. I'm the first one in my family because my family might have went to church every once in a while. But we didn't go to church. It was on special events. So I didn't grow up in a house that worshiped God. But you know what? I want to be the start. I want my kids to worship God. I want their kids to worship God. I want their kids to worship God. I want to be the start of my family to start a generation who worships God. Each and every person is responsible for their own soul state. There's an old Hebrew proverb in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 18, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the father, as also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God will judge each soul by that soul's own deeds. The deeds of your parents aren't going to count against you. Guess what? On the other side of that, the deeds of your parents aren't going to count for you either. You are responsible for your own selves. So notice again that it was not because of the way Rehoboam was raised that God said he did evil. Not because of bad company or because of something that he did, but because of something he failed to do. So tonight I want us to notice Rehoboam's forsaking, Rehoboam's forgery, and Rehoboam's failure. First, let's look at Rehoboam's forsaking. In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Now here's where I'll take a little detour from the reign of Rehoboam for a moment and look back at how Solomon began his reign. Solomon had a great father, King David. Now King David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but King David loved God. King David was said to have a heart after God's own heart. He had a heart like God. And so Solomon grew up under his father, King David. So he had a great man that looked to God, that loved God. But the Bible says, even though Solomon loved God, he still sacrificed in high places. He loved God, but he still sacrificed to maybe idols, to maybe other things. We also see when Solomon started his reign, God came to him in a dream and said, Solomon, what do you want that I should give you? Now this would be quite a question. What would you ask of God? I know where my mind would go right away. And I hope you know my mind was behind my mouth, because I don't want to speak that thing. I want to think about it, but I want to be rich, God. Oh God, I want power. God, I don't want any enemies to come against me. No? Solomon said, God, that I might have wisdom. And God said, wow, I didn't expect you to choose that. You know what? You chose a good thing. Now I'm going to add unto you riches, glory, honor, power, because you asked the good thing of me. You asked for wisdom. See, so he sought wisdom. Because of this request, God gave him the riches and honor that other kings wanted. And even from time before to time way later until the reign of Christ, there's never been a king like King Solomon. He was the richest man that ever lived, the wisest man to ever live. Until Jesus Christ comes and reigns for 1,000 years here, King Solomon is considered the greatest king to ever live. So Solomon started his reign as a king with a love for God. He sought God's wisdom. But not so with Solomon's son Rehoboam. He forsook the law of the Lord, and he also brought down his people with him. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. So this is a time when Jeroboam was fighting with Rehoboam, the people. The people were fighting. And the people under Rehoboam came and said, hey, your father, he was kind of hard at us at the end there. Could you ease it up a little bit? I'll read verses 1 through 14 here. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, to Shechem where all Israel came to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they went, and they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and this heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that say unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Now usually, when men don't go to God for advice, they kind of generally accept the wickedness of advice. When we're not seeking God's advice, we're going to go the opposite way of God. Not only did he not seek God's wisdom, but he also had these men who served under his father. Remember, his father, King Solomon, was the wisest man to ever live. So these men probably were able to get some of Solomon's wisdom. And he forsook what these wise men said to him because they were of the older generation. Instead, Rehoboam went and sought wisdom from the young men, his peers, who were under Solomon after he backslid. When Rehoboam forsook the law of God and also the wisdom of godly men, he set himself up for trouble. Church, we can say the same thing. When we turn away from what God has for us, when we're not preparing our hearts for what God has for us, we're going to backslide. We're going to fall into what the world wants and what the flesh wants, what the devil whispers in our ears. We have to stay strong in our hearts to follow God. Next, look at Rehoboam's forgery. Now, Rehoboam started off well. He started his reign doing things that were right. But he didn't have his heart in doing them. He obeyed the prophet when he disbanded his forces and did not go to war with the followers of Jeroboam. Now, you might think that because he heeded the word of God from the prophet that he feared the Lord. But what does it say in 2 Chronicles 12:14? It says he did evil because he prepared not his heart. Let me ask you something, church. If we don't fear the Lord, are we going to do what's right? If we don't have a respectful fear of God, not a fear like, oh, God, please don't hurt me, but a respect for God, are we going to do right in His sight? Most likely, no. Most likely, we will not. We have to search for God. It is one thing to have the appearance of doing right, and another thing to be right in your own heart. How many pretenders are out there? How many go to church on Sunday and right back up in the bar on Monday night? How many show up to church to take a nap in the pew and go home and sit in front of the television to watch a game, usually with a beer in their hand? How many come to church week in and week out, sing the songs, listen to the teaching and preaching of God's Word, then go home for the rest of the week and have nothing to do with God until the next Sunday? How many of us, independent Baptists, get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and then go right back to willful sin? How many of us say, yes, I read my Bible, but you don't really? How many of us have read our Bible all the way through in a year? How many of us sit down to make time for God? How many of us take God's time or forsake God's time for other reasons? Church, the list can go on and on. How many of us are fakes? How many of us are seeking what the world has and not what God has, but you come to church and you look the part and it seems you're doing right, but you go home and then you end up being wicked? Church, we gotta fix that. We gotta fix that in our nation. We can't have that. We have to follow God. We have to prepare our hearts to follow Him. We cannot live a life that is a forgery of the Christian life. It may hurt us, yes, but guess who it really hurts? It hurts God. It hurts the cause of Christ when someone who labels himself a Christian is involved in wicked things, ungodly things. It makes God look like a hypocrite, church. We can't make God look like a hypocrite. We can't hurt His testimony to the world. We have to have respect for God. We have to fear Him. We have to show the world who He really is. And we can't do that by coming to church and being holy and doing our best to be holy and then going out into that world and just being wicked just like them. Back to Rehoboam. He soon made it evident that his heart was not right toward God because he started to follow the sins that his father had committed. Instead of looking at his father and the life that he led after, he backslid from God and using it as an example to cling to God, not fall away from God, he said he might look at his father and said, "Man, Dad, you started really good. What happened?" Instead of taking that example and clinging to it, says, "Man, my dad lived good in the beginning of his life, but now he's all sad. He even wrote the book of Lamentations. No, that's not Lamentations. That's Jeremiah. Ecclesiastes. He says everything is vanity. But he started off so good. He loved God. Rehoboam should have took that and said, I have to hold on to God.
I have to hold on to him.
Sorry. I have to hold on to God. He fell into his father's traps. Rehoboam went and took multiple wives, falling after his father's traps. Now, I don't know if it was the only sin of his father that he mimicked, but it's one mentioned in Scripture. Church, we need to learn from the mistakes of those who have gone on before us. We have a Bible full of imperfect men that did great things because God was with them. Imperfect men who did powerful things because they followed God. We have preachers before us. We have friends before us, church members before us who lived a life of faith. We need to follow them. But we also have people that have gone on before us that have made mistakes. We need to learn from those. We need to see those mistakes and say, I'm not going down that path. I'm not going to do that. Because look what it did to their life. It took them away from God, and I don't want to be away from God. We need to cling to God and His Word on a daily basis. So not only did he pretend to be a follower of God, but he also replaced the stolen shield of gold with shields of brass. Now, this was a very strange thing that Rehoboam did. When the enemy came and stole the shields of gold out of the king's house, he should have fell on his face before God and said, Lord, came and stole my father's golden shields. Lord, I repent of everything I did wrong, but Lord, I need your help. He should have fell on his face before God, but instead, he tried to cover it up, and he tried to fix it. How many sins in our life are we trying to cover up instead of bringing them to God? Guess what? God sees all. He knows your sin. If you just take it to him and ask for his forgiveness, you know he's going to forgive you. So why do we try to hide our sin? He shined up that brass real nice and pretended that nothing had ever happened. Let me say this, church. There are many churches out there today that are replacing the shields of gold of the old paths with shields of brass that try to look like the old paths. The shield of preaching is being replaced with the shield of entertainment and self-help and making me feel good. Maybe it's because I've never really been to a church like that, that I think it's just outlandish and crazy. I don't want to go to church to make me feel good. I want to go to church for the preacher to tell me what I'm doing wrong so I can fix it. That's what the preacher's there for. Brother Combs is here to tell us of the wickedness that we step into day after day after day and tell us to stay away from it because we're not going to be close to God. The shield of holiness is being replaced with the shield of worldliness. You know, in these churches out there, seeker-sensitive and charismatic and what have you, all self-helping about me, they don't tell you to be holy. They tell you, it's okay, brother. You can go to the bar and drink. We're in the time of grace. God doesn't care. Church, let me tell you, God cares. God cares what we do with our lives outside of these church walls. Because guess what? We're to be a testimony of Him to the world. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. God says, you're going to be holy because I'm your God and you're showing forth me to the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy. Let's start that over. Lost my page. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We serve a holy, holy, holy God, church. Thrice holy. We can't take worldliness and be a follower of God. God says to separate from that. Be holy because he is holy. We're replacing the shield of prayer meetings and prayer times and planned time of prayer together with the shield of programs and, here's my favorite one, life groups. You know, I invite, you know, when I go to a drive-thru or something, or I go to a restaurant, I'll have tracts with me. I'll say, here's an invitation to my church. We'd love to have you come visit us sometime. They say, oh, well, I'm part of a life group. I can't really do that. I have to be there for my life group. But what's this life group doing? They're dressing wickedly, going to wicked movies, doing wicked things, and they call it a life group. I call it a death group. They're not showing forth life. They're not in God's word study. Now, maybe some of them are, yes, but the majority of them are not. Church, we need to get back to the old paths. We need to get back to worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped. We need to get back to doing the will of God, which is get saved, preach the gospel to see others saved, and disciple them to go out and preach the gospel to see more saved. That's how it works, church. We go out, we get discipled in church, we go out, we preach the gospel, we tell people the gospel, God saves them, we bring them into church, we teach them, guess what? They go out and preach the gospel, and they bring more people to disciple in the church, and they go out. That's God's will. God wants us to preach to the people to save them. And lastly, let's look at Rehoboam's failure. Once again, we go back to our main verse we're looking at in 2 Chronicles 12:14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam started off pretty well at the beginning. For the first 3 years, the nation of Israel actually worshiped God. But as soon as Rehoboam started seeing that things were going well, he was prospering, he grew proud. And he started counting on himself instead of counting on God. Not only did this affect Rehoboam, it also affected the entire nation of Israel to forsake God's laws and God's way. Church, just look at our nation right now. Our wonderful land of the free and home of the brave. You know, our nation was founded on the truths of the Bible. Many of our laws are made with the Bible in mind. But now look at our nation. Christians are falling farther and farther out of favor with God each and every day. Why, do you ask? Why are people going away from fundamentalism, from having the Bible dictate things? Why are people going away from that? Is it because we're judgmental? Is it because we live by convictions and standards? I don't think so. I believe that our government has been infiltrated by Satan. I do. Call me crazy. It's fine. I'm a little bit crazy. I'm a lot crazy. But you know, our leaders have stopped following the Bible. Our leaders have stopped following God. At least those of the founding fathers who didn't, you know, proclaim that they're Christians, at least they still held to the statutes of the Bible. At least they still followed other men who were Christians and said, look, this is what God says. But now, I'm not sure that anyone in our government is saved. A lot of them are Catholics. A lot of them are prosperity people. You know, even Donald Trump. Did you see the crazy people he said were his spiritual leaders? These were crazy people. These were not saved people. You need to change that, church. We need to start getting people in government that are saved, that are following God. And just like the nation of Israel in Rehoboam's day, it seems like the majority of our nation is no longer Christian. No longer following God. Church, we have to fight back. But this is not a battle in the physical realm. No. Church is a spiritual battle. We have to fight. We have to teach the next generation to fight. We need to stop laying down. We need to stop conceding. We have to stop and stand for what God says is truth. We have to put on the whole armor of God that He provides for us. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." To stand, church. We have to stand. We can't lay down. We can't concede. We have to stand for what's right. We have to stand for God's truth. We're the only ones that are going to do it. There's many generations that have turned away. That the devil has caught up and turned them away from God. We have to stand. Rehoboam had no care for serving God. He took after the latter years of his father Solomon. Rehoboam was about doing whatever was popular with the crowd of his peers. The modern day church is going down the very same road. How, do you ask? The modern day church is going down. No, I already said that. These churches are nowadays, no one reads the Bible. Because it takes too much time. I can refute that. I'll be through the Bible twice this year. And I still work overtime at my job. I still have a family. I still have study. I still have preaching. I still have school. But I make time to read my Bible. Getting through it twice in a year it's been fantastic because I've seen a lot more than I saw just reading it one year. And I only did that last year. Many pastors are not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching feel-good messages to fill the pews and fill the coffers. These people don't care about souls. They care about attendance. And they care about the bank account so they can fill their pockets, build bigger buildings. What happened to sending money overseas to support missions? We can't go to every country in the world, but we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what missionaries are for. But these churches aren't sending out missionaries. If they are, they're going to teach them the prosperity gospel. Wickedness. They have left the beautiful doctrinal hymns of faith, and now they have rock concerts at church. And they tell you, "Oh, it makes me feel good, Brother Frankie. It feels great." You know what? The song we sang tonight, "I'm on the winning side," that makes me feel good. I know I'm on the winning side. These hymns, these beautiful hymns written by these doctrinal people who knew doctrine, they're wonderful. I don't want to go to some rock concert and have a feeling, because then we go home and it's gone. You know, in churches today, sin is rarely talked about and almost never preached against. Instead, they tell you to go ahead and sin. It's okay. God loves you. He won't punish you. You're saved. What did we just talk about? Be holy, for I am holy. They don't preach the true gospel. and said it's a false gospel that God doesn't want to punish you, and all he wants to do is be your buddy and give you a good life. And Jesus wants to be your boyfriend. You know what? God and Jesus will break you. They're almighty. They're all powerful. They're not your buddy. God's not the old man upstairs. He's the ruler of the world. He's almighty God, all-powerful God, all-knowing God, all-present God. He's not some old man upstairs. They don't revere God. They don't revere the Lord Jesus Christ like they deserve to be revered. What does the church come to? You know, I love our church. I absolutely do. I love all of you. I absolutely do. You're all my family. You know, I love that our church, that the Bible is preached and taught in our church every single service. We're taught from this book. We get preached to from this book every service. I love that our church has convictions and standards. I love that when we are here, that's not for us, but we're here to love, adore, and worship our God. And that His name is honored and glorified, not that we are. We have to be wary, church. Satan is sending wolves into these churches to sneak in and try to change things little by little. Just a little change. It'll be all right. It's not too far off, but it'll help you with the modern day crowd. Guess what that little bit turns into? It's just like that little sin in your life. It's a little bigger, and it grows a little bigger, a little bigger, just a little bigger. Before you know it, it's a gaping hole. And now we no longer have the King James Bible that we read from and teach from. We no longer have the old hymns that we sing. We no longer stand for any standards or convictions. It's all been taken away by the trickster of the devil. We have to be vigilant, church. We have to stand for God's truth from His Word. While studying about the importance of preparing our heart to seek God each and every day, I found a quote that actually speaks perfectly to all this. The quote is, "If no care or effort is made in doing and making the heart right, it must go wrong." If no care, if no preparation is coming to our heart to serve God and to seek God, it's going to go wrong, folks. If we're not purposing in our life to serve God daily, we're not. That's how our heart is. It's wicked. We have to prepare it each and every day. Keeping our eyes on Jesus takes a prepared heart to seek Him each and every day. You know, I have an acquaintance I used to go to school with. His motto is, no days off. Now, he's talking about making money here. He's always wanting fancy things and nice things. And it's good to work hard. I'm not saying it's not. But this no days off applies to us who are trying to seek God. We can't take any days off, church. We can't take vacation from serving God. Because guess what? We take a week off, it takes like a month to get back to it. You know, I've done that before. On vacation, I didn't read my Bible like I should have. And I got so far behind, I just quit. Because it was just so overwhelming to get back. I just quit. Church, we can't take days off. We have to prepare our hearts daily, all throughout the day, to serve God. So as we wind this down, I know I'm over time. I'm sorry, Brother Keon. I just want to give you three more little things to look at about preparation of our heart to keep our eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ. First, we need to realize that we need to realize our need for God in our lives. Think back to when you were lost. Think back to when you were a lost person. Think of that emptiness, that fear, that anxiety, that guilt of sin. When you got saved, God took care of all of that, didn't he? He did it for me. He took away that fear. He took away the anxiety and the scared and being scared. We need to realize our sin debt and that we can't pay it. It has a price. It's a steep price. You know, today I taught the kids about Abraham's faith, about how God said go and he went. And we talked a little bit about salvation. And I said, you know, I really don't understand why God would send his perfect son to come down to this wicked earth, live a perfect life, and die on an old rugged cross. I don't understand it, but I sure do believe it. I sure do believe that God loves us enough to do that for us. After salvation, we still need God in our daily lives. If I have a day where I haven't spent much time with God as I should have, I feel it. That emptiness starts to creep back in. That anxiety starts to creep back in. That fear starts to creep back in. I haven't given God the time that he deserves. We have a need for God all throughout our lives, whether we know it or not. Develop a daily walk with God. Read your Bible. Study it. Pray. Second, we have to cry to God for help. After a lost person sees the need for God in their lives and realizes they have a sin debt that they cannot pay, then they need to cry out to Jesus Christ and tell him, Lord, I sure can't do this by myself. I need someone much better than me to take care of this. I need you, Lord. Would you be my Savior and my Lord for the rest of my life? That's called repentance. Repentance is when we cry out to God saying, God, I'm not worthy of anything, but you're worthy of everything. God, I'm not trusting myself anymore. I put that away. I'm only looking to you. That's repentance, church. Repentance is crying out to God and admitting you cannot pay the impossible debt, but Jesus Christ can, and he did. After salvation, we need to be crying out to God daily to cleanse us from the sin that we fall into on a daily basis. I've been trying this lately. I fail sometimes, but make it a nightly habit before you go to bed. Don't lay down and do it because you'll fall asleep like me. But get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you of your sins you committed that day. He's going to do it. You already know it. If you're a child of God, you know he's going to do it. You've read the verse in 1 John so many times, I'm sure. You know he's going to do it. So why don't you do it? Cleanse yourself from that unrighteousness. Let God cleanse you of that. Let God take it away so that you can wake up in the next morning refreshed to be able to serve God again. Last one and I'm done. We need to submit ourselves to God's guidance. You know, without the Word of God to guide our steps, we walk in darkness. It says that the God of this world, is talking about Satan, blinds us. We walk in darkness. Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to take this word, put it out in front of us so it can guide us. It can be a light in that darkness. What happens when light hits darkness? All darkness flees. We need to take this Bible, set it before us each and every day, so it might guide our paths. God sees the end from the beginning. So why would you want to trust your finite mind with guidance for yourself? God knows what's best for us. He will guide us even if He will guide us if we are willing to submit to Him our everything. What are you holding back from? What are you holding back from God, church? Is there an area of your life you haven't submitted to Him yet? Is there an area of your life you're saying, I can control this and I can handle this? I assure you, you can't. Submit it to God. Let Him lead your way. Let Him be your light in the darkness. Let Him guide your path. Rehoboam did not act in this way. And because he did not seek the Lord, he did evil. Have you prepared your heart to seek the Lord? I sure do hope so. Church, let's purpose in our hearts to prepare daily to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes preparation. It does. Just like this sermon, just like the lessons I teach the kids, it takes preparation. Our hearts take preparation to want to follow God. Church, I'm pleading with you. Put aside the things of the world. Put aside the distractions. Prepare your hearts each and every day to follow what God has for you. It's going to be a great life.